Well, you do look well rested today, and that is good to see. That extra hour of sleep apparently served you very well. The only downside to the fallback time change is that it will be dark by 2 p.m. this afternoon. And that is the cruel part. It's a package deal. By the way, if you're the parent of younger kids and you have made it this far into the worship service this morning without confessing that you stole some of your kids' trick-or-treat candy after they went to bed, there's still time for you to get right with God. I just want to give you that opportunity. We don't teach the doctrine of paying penance, but if you need to unload some contraband Twizzlers or hot tamales to soothe your conscience, you can see me after the service. I think I can help out. When you go to a nicer restaurant to eat, what is your favorite question to be asked? If you're near the beach or the mountains, your favorite question could be, would you like a table by a window? Or your favorite question might be, would you like to hear today's specials? Or you may prefer to be asked, can I bring you a dessert menu? My favorite question at a restaurant comes just after the orders have been taken. And that's when the server will often ask, would you like some bread? I suspect that almost every time that question is asked, the answer is an enthusiastic yes. The only people who say no to bread are people who can't have gluten or people who are on a diet from, let's just say, Hades. Everyone on that diet uses the other word. It's funny how something as basic as bread can be so appealing. And when it's served warm with butter, with jam, with cheese, we sometimes fill up on bread before the rest of the meal is even served. Few things can make your mouth water as quickly as the smell of freshly baked bread. You don't even have to see the bread baking. Just the aroma can ignite your hunger, even when you didn't realize you were hungry. Bread has been the common denominator for more meals by more human beings than any food in the history of the world. And in John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus equates himself not to the rarest or the most exotic food in the world. He equates himself to the most familiar, the most common food in the world. And the timing of Jesus' comment in John chapter 6 is not a coincidence. At the start of John 6, what is Jesus doing? He is teaching a huge crowd of followers. There are thousands of them. He is healing the sick and the disabled, and the people cannot get enough of Jesus. They are so caught up in the experience, they do not go home to eat. They have no food with them. They stay, and they get hungrier by the minute. And that is when Jesus decides to have some fun with one of his disciples. Now, the Bible says Jesus tested him, but my translation is that Jesus had fun with him. Jesus says, hey, Philip, find some bread and feed these people. Now, John reveals there are 5,000 men plus women and children attending this impromptu revival. So we're talking 10,000 people or more. And Philip is flustered by the suggestion that he should find a way to offer food to enough people to populate a city. Philip replies, Jesus. Well, no, that's probably not the inflection that he used. Philip replies, Jesus, it would take months of wages for a working person like me to buy bread for all these people. One article estimated that 8 months of wages is what it would take to feed that crowd. And Jesus knew this, of course. The end of verse 6 reads, he was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Now, this sermon is about something else, but it would be a valuable bonus if you and I remember that God always already knows what he will do. Does anyone need that comfort today? You may already know what comes next in this passage. One little boy's mom had packed him a lunch with a couple of pieces of fish and several pieces of bread. I like to imagine him pulling it out of his Spider-Man backpack. And somehow the disciples learned that this little guy has some food, but no one else does. So the disciples tell Jesus, this is it. This is all we have. And I'm thinking that little boy was thinking, we? But in other words, they're saying, Jesus, there is no way. It is past time to send these people home. But Jesus does not send them home. Instead, he prays. And there is no indication that Jesus prays for a miracle. The text says that he only gave thanks. When you can give thanks before God has even responded with his biggest answer, that's faith. Jesus gave thanks for one Lunchable when thousands of people needed food. And after he prays, the disciples begin breaking off pieces of bread from this little boy's lunch, and they begin distributing them. How much faith did it require for them to begin doing that? It could not have been more than a couple of minutes into the process when they began asking, how is it possible that we have not run out of bread yet? And yet the bread continues to be broken, and the bread continues to be passed along, and eventually everyone gets a couple of bites enough that they don't starve, right? Oh, no. That is not what the text in the passage says. Verse 11 of John 6 ends with these words, they all ate as much as they wanted. And the next verse says they were full. Then they do the same with the little boy's fish. Everyone gets some protein. And here is the wildest part. Look at verse 13. They picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps. Now, the original meal would not have covered the bottom of one basket, but there was more left over than they had when they began. I mean, that's beyond incredible. In Princess Bride terms, it's inconceivable. Now, if you had been there, what would you have taken away from that experience? If you'd been in that crowd, if you'd eaten that food, what would you have taken away? Well, many of those who witnessed this miracle applied what they saw in a very superficial way. A group of them actually tracked Jesus down the following day and said, Jesus, it is so cool that you can perform signs and wonders like the bread and the fish thing. We would really like to be able to do that too. Show us how to perform signs and wonders. But Jesus said, no, the purpose of the miracle was not to make you desire more miracles. The purpose of the miracle was to make you desire me, to help you believe in me. So the people said, oh, well then, how about some more free bread? I mean, Moses gave our ancestors manna in the wilderness. You can give us food like that every day. And that is when Jesus said it. Look at verse 35 and following of John chapter 6, where Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. Even though they saw and participated in the miracle Jesus worked, they were not talking about putting their faith in him. They were talking about what else they could get from him. Friend, it is so important for you and I to comprehend what Jesus is saying here. He is not saying that impressive miracles and free food is too much for us to want from him. He is saying that they are too little for us to want from him. Jesus is saying you are craving things that are superficial and temporary when you have a far better thing right in front of you, me. I am the bread that satisfies. I am the water that quenches. And even though you and I live 2,000 years later, we have the same problem. Our problem is not that we crave too much. Our problem is that we crave too little. We want too little. We want small things. Another way to express it is that our strongest desires may not be our deepest desires. We are wasting our lives pursuing what spoils when we have access to what never perishes. We want puny little blessings while we overlook the true riches of Jesus himself. We have full access to Jesus, but such limited appetites for him. Eat a loaf of bread, and what will you want tomorrow? Another loaf of bread. But there is real soul food that fulfills the deepest longing. There is a water that quenches the most desperate thirst. But many of us are so engrossed in trivial pleasures and dopey desires that we do not have a hunger for the bread that satisfies our deepest selves. We pretend the next date, the next relationship, the next award, the next compliment, the next sale, the next post, the next sexual encounter, the next car, the next vacation, we pretend those things will bring us the satisfaction we seek. But will you answer a question honestly if I pose it? Have they ever? Has anything in this life that you have desired and received brought you deep, lasting contentment? No, you are still hungry, you are still thirsty at the soul level despite those things. The reality is that none of the things on our wish lists will satisfy us, not in the way we want and need to be satisfied. But the enemy of our souls wants us to ignore our experience and to continue believing empty promises. And he hopes that we will simply move the goalposts again and tell ourselves the same old lie, that pleasure and indulgence and money and things and likes and views can fill us when they never have. My wife drove her last car for 12 years, and while she did, we listened to Dave Ramsey and we saved. So we bought her a car a few months ago. And a few days ago, someone lost control of their car in a parking lot and crunched the right side of my wife's car. She was getting a haircut when it happened. So if you see her with half a haircut, just try not to mention it. She was informed that her car had been crunched. And when a person gets that news, you find out what's really inside. I arrived about 10 minutes after the crunching, and everyone who observed my wife in the 10 minutes prior said to me, I couldn't believe how calm and gracious Sharon was. And living with me has helped her develop those qualities. I mean, you could say I get the credit for that, those well-developed qualities. As we waited for the police, a man came to commiserate with me, and he said, I would be on the ground in tears if this happened to my new car. And I was upset enough that I walked across the street and ordered a sandwich. No, that's really what I did. I walked across the street and ordered the sandwich, and the guy who works at the sandwich shop recognized me and said, you're not usually here this time of day. And I told him my wife's car was sideswiped, and he said, you're making jokes about it, but I would need prescription medication to calm down. And I said, well, a few extra jalapenos on my sandwich would be enough for me. And he obliged. Now, if you're cynical, and I understand if you are, I have a little bit of that in me, you may be thinking, well, you and your wife probably went home, and that's when you screamed about it. No, my wife and I went to play pickleball with three other couples, and then we went out to dinner afterwards. Some said we hit the ball harder than we usually do, but that cannot be proven. Now, if you want to be impressed with someone whose car was crunched, be impressed with a couple in our church who owned two vehicles, both of which were totaled by careless drivers in a span of 6 months. But they did not get on the ground and cry, and they did not require prescription medication to remain calm. And they did not conclude that God was neglecting them and didn't care about them any longer. You see, they know that everything in this world, except people, is destined to become rust or dust. So they are not overly attached to it. And they are not seeking the deepest satisfaction from those things. Look, I don't know if Jesus will give you the next thing on your wish list. We all have a wish list, don't we? But I do know that whatever it is not what he wants most for you, and it is not what you need most. Jesus wants to give you himself. Jesus doesn't say, I'll give you bread. What kind of bread do you want? He says, I am the bread you want. And that means Jesus should not merely occupy a religious corner of our lives. He is the one to whom you and I should sign over the entire house, our whole lives. Your spouse is important if you're married, but not everything. Your kids are precious. Your grandkids are precious, but they are not everything. Your position at work, your net worth, your retirement, your education, your grades, your business, your club membership, your fill in the blank is not everything. Jesus is everything. He is the way, the truth, the life. So before we leave, let me offer you four counterintuitive applications of Jesus' claim to be the bread of life. And if you and I will embrace these things and build our lives around them, our spiritual hunger will be satisfied. Here's the first. True fulfillment comes when we stop chasing satisfaction. Is anyone else hearing a guitar riff by the Rolling Stones as I say that? In case you're wondering, God does care about your physical and your emotional desires. You do have physical and emotional needs, but he also knows that spending our lives serving those desires never ends well. Our culture is obsessed with the illusion that the next acquisition, the next thrill, the next upgrade will bring us happiness. Don Harold said, unhappiness is not knowing what we want and killing ourselves to get it. So we scroll and we shop and we lust and we covet, believing that the next thing will prove Mick Jagger wrong and that we can get satisfaction. But it will not happen. I don't even have to know what you want next to know that you won't be satisfied by it. And the faster you and I drive down that dead-end road chasing satisfaction, the more likely we are to crash, and the more certainly we will be disappointed. Jesus warned, don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. Jesus is not shaming people for their physical hunger. He is teaching us that physical hunger is a thumbnail that represents a much deeper hunger. So if anyone hearing my voice is disappointed with how your life is unfolding, will you please understand that the ache in your soul will not be relieved by anything temporary? Even good things, even important things, will not relieve the deepest hunger in you. The purchases, the plaques, the pleasure, the applause, they all grow stale like yesterday's bread. They inevitably yield to the hunger that always returns. So here is the one and only fix. Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Everything you need for life, everything you need for real happiness, Jesus will give you. That is a big promise. The question is, do you have a big enough faith to put your trust in it? Satisfaction comes from pursuing the things of God and nothing else, nothing else. Only Jesus is the bread of life. Here's the second takeaway. Dependence on Jesus is far stronger than independence. We are taught from childhood to be self-sufficient, to stand on our own two feet, to refuse to depend on anyone. And there is a sense in which that attitude is a virtue. Personal responsibility does matter. But in our spiritual lives, self-reliance results in starvation and eventually results in spiritual defeat. You cannot feed your own soul. You can't do that. Only Jesus can feed your soul. What did Jesus say in John 6:35? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He said nothing about your spiritual performance bringing you satisfaction. Jesus is putting the emphasis on himself and is intentionally not placing the emphasis on you. So if you rely on yourself, your spiritual reservoir will always reflect drought conditions. But if you learn to depend on him, and it can be learned, you will experience what Jesus meant when he told the Apostle Paul, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." Depend on yourself, and you'll become more fragile over time. Learn to depend on Christ, and you will grow stronger than you ever imagined. If you read all the way to the end of John chapter 6, after the things that we've discussed, you discover the next one, the third one. The hardest teachings can result in the richest life. Do you know that about Jesus and about the Bible? That the toughest teachings to believe and to follow are the ones that bring you the greatest transformation and joy in your life. If it is mind-bending for you to think of Jesus in the way that we have today, then you are not alone. That is exactly how his earliest followers responded. In John 6, verse 60, we read, "Many of his disciples said, 'This is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it?'" They were talking about Jesus' teaching that his flesh and his blood are what provide the spiritual nourishment that we need. They didn't like how Jesus said that. It was too graphic for them. How can we participate in his flesh and blood? That's weird. That's gross. A lot of people love Jesus' miracles, and many people admire the kindness and love that Jesus showed people, even unbelievers. We'll give Jesus props for loving people and being kind to them. But when it comes to trusting God's work in us instead of our work for God, some find it very difficult to get there. Jesus as a supplement to our religious efforts, that we can grasp. But Jesus as the source and the only means of our faith, that is more than some people can believe. It is a bridge too far for some. Later in John 6, some of Jesus' followers walk away. After he feeds thousands of people with a little boy's lunch, after he walks on water, literally walks on water, some of them walk away. The text says they deserted him because they could not fully transfer their trust from themselves and their religious activity to Jesus. And that is really sad to read. But I am thankful that God allowed us to know about it. Some people do make that choice. And it was so painful that Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "Are you next? Are you leaving too?" And in John 6, verse 68, we read, Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. There is no alternative bread of life. There is no back door to God. If putting my full trust in Jesus is too hard for me, then something is wrong with me, not him. So I'm with Simon Peter. I'm with Jesus because there is no other viable option." One last counterintuitive truth and application. The bread that was broken makes us whole. Jesus was the bread from heaven, but that bread was broken, wasn't it? Isn't the gospel a beautiful set of ironies? He died so that we can live. He suffered so that we can thrive. Jesus was so clear-eyed about his mission and where it would take him to the cross. Look at what he said in John 6, 51. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh." What was he saying? I came from heaven in the flesh because I have to go to the cross. I am going to the cross. Jesus knew his destiny was a torturous death. He came in the flesh so that he could suffer on the cross and rise from the dead, so that you and I would have every reason to trust him. We take communion each week, each time we gather this way, to ensure that we remember the basis of our adoption into God's family. We haven't earned our way in. We haven't worked our way in. We haven't sung and worshiped our way in. We haven't given our way in. We are coming in because the bread that came from heaven was broken for us. And every time we take communion, we eat that little piece of, what is it? Say it. Bread. And every time we eat it, we remember that he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." So we do. We remember that Jesus and Jesus alone is the bread of life.